Grab your Bibles. We're in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. As you're turning there, we're continuing our study on the understanding of the doctrine of Christ, Christology. These are the essentials for our faith, and John's theological gospel is just ripe with some theological truths that we must believe. The question is, who is Jesus? We didn't answer it fully last week. Last week we saw that he is the divine one, the full divinity of Christ. And today we want to wrestle and tackle the idea, is it found in Scripture, what it teaches us, that he is fully human, the humanity of Christ. He is both God and man. Now, some Christians are confused when it comes to understanding how Jesus can be God and man at the same time. We sang a hymn just a moment ago, a contemporary song, about the mystery. There are many mysteries in the Bible. The Trinity is a mystery. How do you explain that one? There's a mystery on how these two natures in Christ, the divinity and the humanity, are found in one person. There's this mystery of godliness that has appeared, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. There's the mystery of how we're saved, how God is both sovereign and gives man free will. There are many things which are difficult to understand in Scripture. So where Scripture is clear, we speak clearly there. And we stand firmly on the Word of God. How can the divine Creator become a human? How can a first century Jewish man really be God? John wants us to affirm both of these things, not just in this gospel, but also over in his first epistle. Now again, he saw, as we saw last week, in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 particularly, we saw that the Bible teaches the full deity of Christ. And I'll highlight that again in several passages here as we go through. But the gospel begins, of course, with the Word that was co-eternal, coexistent, and co-equal with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The second person of the Trinity, the Word. That Word, we're going to read in just a moment, took on flesh. He became fully man. And it's what we celebrate every Christmas. But see, your celebration, my celebration of Christ's birth and taking on humanity is not limited to just that one day of the year, that one season of life. The God who came to dwell among us is one who wants to dwell with us each and every day. And that relationship, that fellowship that we have with him is something, listen, when you practice good theology and realize these truths, it changes the way we live. It helps us to realize the need to walk in the light, to walk in the truth, to flesh out our faith because he put on flesh. And so as John is teaching us these truths, we want to understand. God, listen, has spoken. We studied the doctrine of revelation already. We already learned that he speaks in creation. It's not a complete message, but he's spoken there. We learned in the canon, the scriptures, God is speaking. It is a true, reliable, inerrant, infallible word that has been given to us. But the ultimate revelation is found in Christ. When God wanted to speak that one final word, though as Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he spoke in long times past to the fathers through the prophets, in visions and dreams. He spoke in a variety of ways. He has spoken to us this final word. And how did he speak that word? How did that word became known? The Word became flesh. Over in John's epistle, 1 John chapter 1, he writes this, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled or groped concerning the word of life. That life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. There you have the deity and the humanity he emphasized in his epistle. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that your joy may be full. You see, if I know this truth and I practice this truth, I realize, listen, that Jesus came so that you and I could have fellowship, not just with one another. Our fellowship, if it's authentic, is with the Father and with His Son. And when you have authentic fellowship, John would say, your joy is made full. It's made complete. No matter what you and I face in life, we have joy because we realize who is we belong to, whose we are, and what He is doing in our life. Now, John would also emphasize this over in his first epistle about the humanity of Christ. When he writes in 1 John chapter 4 about the responsibility we have to test the spirits, but he says in verse 2 and verse 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The test of authentic fellowship and relationship in the community of faith, also the test of relationship with the Father in heaven, is what you and I believe about the humanity of Christ. Now, here's the amazing thing. I have 40 minutes to explain to you 430 years of the early church trying to grapple and understand the full understanding of the humanity of Christ. So I need your prayers this morning. Amen? Because we don't want to be here 430 years. But in 40 minutes, we're just going to walk through one passage. I'll highlight several others to understand some of the significance of why Christ put on flesh. Why He added humanity to His deity without compromising His deity. Why that is significant for you and for me and for the life that we live. And I want to do that, listen, because I don't want to be a heretic. I don't want to deny that He didn't have full humanity. That's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not in that camp. I'm in the fellowship of those who have the Spirit of God that confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And over this today and next week, when we talk about the sinlessness of Christ and His temptations, and we talk about His role as mediator, these are all tied together so that I flesh out the faith and practice good theology on a daily basis because I know who Christ is, I know what He has done, and I know the change that is brought in my life and should be manifested each and every day. So I want you to stand. We're in John's gospel. We're going to affirm this truth about the pre-existent Son of God taking on flesh and dwelling among us and understanding the significance of it for us today. I'm in verse 14. Now again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can draw a line right there from verse 1 down to verse 14. And the Word, here it is, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, this is the Baptist, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Today, Spirit of God, declare Christ to our hearts, our minds, our souls. May it be today, if there's one before me that has not understood completely who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, Lord, may You grant faith and repentance to them so that they might be drawn to You. Lord, we pray that You would extend that grace that redeems today. And Father, for those of us that know this wonderful truth, may it transform us, Lord. May it change the way we live so that we live in authentic fellowship with You each and every day. As Lydia sang, praising our Savior all the day long. for who he is and what he's done. We love you, we praise you, and ask now that you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. John wants you and I to see that the Word that made flesh, the incarnation of Christ, is a glorious message from God. The glorious God speaks to us, and he brings this message when Christ was born. John says, we beheld his glory. Now listen, when we stop and think about the glory of God, well, how is it possible that humanity, the flesh, could display the glorious presence of God? And yet that's what John is affirming. Through Christ, we are introduced and we see the fullness of God, the glorious presence of God. Now, that may be confusing for us to understand in some way, especially when we read down there that no one has seen God at any time. That glorious light, that Shekinah glory that shines from the presence of God, it's so glorious, it's so bright. John would write over in the book of Revelation that there's no sun in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because the glory of God illumines all things. That's how bright and glorious the Shekinah glory of God is. How could Christ manifest that glorious presence of God shining forth? Well, the amazing thing is when God gave Moses the law, of course, we recall that he led his people as a pillar of fire and smoke as he led them there, and his glorious presence came to them there on Mount Sinai. And Moses says, God, I want to see you. And God, of course, said, what? You can't, because if any man sees me, he'll die. But here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let my goodness pass by. We saw that when we studied the attributes of God over in Exodus chapter 34. And over there it was said, listen, that the glorious, the good presence of God, his glory, passed by, and he covered Moses and protected him, and that Moses only saw his back, but he heard God declare and reveal himself to him. Now that same presence, that glorious presence, when God's people built the tabernacle, built the house, they pitched the tent where that glorious presence would dwell, the glory that led them through the wilderness, listen, that pillar, when the pillar stopped and the people stopped, they erected the Old Testament tabernacle. And there in that Old Testament tabernacle, the glorious presence went into a room called the Holy of Holies. No one could go in there except on one day of the year, Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, could a high priest enter in. And only once, one day a year. Now what's amazing there is that Old Testament structure, the tabernacle, that's the idea behind this word, dwelt among us. The idea there, listen, that in the Greek is this: God came and pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled with us, just as he did when he dwelt with his people in the wilderness. God came and he dwelt in that temporary structure called the tabernacle. Now listen, if you read about that, the tabernacle on the exterior didn't really have any glorious presence. It had these fine white linen walls around it, and it had some intricate designs embroidered. But the glory in the tabernacle wasn't on the exterior, but on the interior, where the silver boards were, the gold boards, and the acacia wood overlaid with gold. And all the glorious things were on the inside, but no one could see it. It was veiled to everyone except the high priest, who could see it only once a year. Now imagine the stories he shared when he came out and said, man, you're not going to believe it. Just imagine that metal reflecting by the glorious Shekinah glory of God, how bright it was in there. Now when the tabernacle, listen, the people worshiped there at that tabernacle of meeting. That's where they met God. And they met with him to hear what God had to say. When they got to the promised land, eventually David said, listen, I want to build a house for God. And God said, no, David, you're not going to do that. Your son will do that. We didn't know. He thought Solomon, but actually it points to Jesus who would build the house of God. But Solomon didn't build the tabernacle. What did Solomon do? He built the temple there, a permanent structure. And it was ornate on the outside. There was no temple like Solomon's temple. People came from all around the world to see the beauty and the majesty of it and the glory of it shining on the outside. But God's glorious presence was still in the Holy of Holies until God's people turned their back on him and God said, Ichabod, and he left and departed and brought judgment upon his people. Now, those two structures, the tabernacle where God's presence dwelt, the temple where God's presence also dwelt, this is the picture that when Christ came in his flesh, the picture is the divine, glorious presence of God was within. In fact, you can read about that over in all the Gospels. When Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happens? The veil is poured back, is pulled back, his flesh is pulled back. And Peter, James, and John for a moment see some glorious presence and they fall down like dead men, right? And so in that moment, he told them, don't you say anything about what you've seen. And they didn't share that until after the resurrection. But the picture for us is this: when God came and dwelt among his people, he did it in a tent and then in a temple. And it's a picture for us, listen, of how Christ will come to us. The first time he came unattractive, there was nothing about him, as Isaiah would say in his prophecy, there was nothing about him that we should come to him. I mean, who came to Bethlehem to see him? No one was expecting that. No one was drawn to him unless God spoke to him, them like the Magi or the shepherds. And so there was nothing in that first coming. And yet that first coming, he comes as a humble, suffering servant to redeem mankind. But the second time he comes, it'll be glorious because all the world will see him. All the world will see him because he will come to reign and to rule and to bring judgment on all those who have rejected him. Now the incarnation, what this is emphasizing, when Christ takes on flesh to incarnate, it comes from the Latin carne. Has anyone ever had chili con carne, right? If you're a Mexican, if you like to eat Mexican food, all that is chili con carne, chili with meat. Okay, now I'm going to ruin your appetites. I'm sorry. All right. Jesus incarnated. He added not just meat, flesh. He put this flesh on. He added humanity to his already existing deity. And when he did so, that is the incarnation, the act of being made flesh. And he put on this stuff right now. Pinch yourself. This stuff. He put this on. He put this on and he lived in a body just like you and I do. In other words, the Bible affirms for us over and over throughout the eyewitness testimony of all these that Jesus, he experienced what you and I experienced, the need for sleep, the need for food, the need for physical protection. He perspired. He shed blood. He expressed the emotions like you and I do of joy, of sorrow, of anger. Though let's be honest, his was a righteous anger and ours often isn't, right? But during his life, when he put on this flesh, he put it on and identified with us. In fact, he even called himself the Son of Man. He was born of flesh. Now, why did he do that? So he could taste and feel sorrow and experience what you and I experience? Well, yes and no. There's more to it. He came in the flesh to be the Savior of all flesh. The great early church father said this: what is not assumed cannot be redeemed. If he doesn't put this stuff on, beloved, he can't redeem it. So he put it all in, and you stop and you think about the plan of God that from the foundation of the world, listen, he said, I'm going to make man, let us make man in our image, and his plan was he was going to fill it to redeem it. What an amazing God we worship. What an amazing God we serve. The plans that he has, beloved, he knows it all from beginning to end. And he put this, listen, he put this on. Now, the amazing thing is he put it on to redeem it. It's what we celebrated on Easter Sunday. And Paul affirms over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, listen, this corruptible, praise God, when Jesus resurrected, is now incorruptible. This mortality has now become immortal. There's no concern with death. There's no concern with sin. Why? They've been defeated. Christ has defeated them. And it's only possible if he puts on flesh. The Word became flesh. Now, this is important to understand. This glorious appearing of him, his glorious appearance, listen, when he comes, that does not mean, because he's fully divine and fully human, two natures, doesn't mean there's two people there. There's not two persons. There is one person with two distinct natures, fully divine, fully human. Now, one of the early church heresies, some would think, well, he's half divine and half human. No, he's fully divine and fully human. He added the humanity to his deity. How did he do that? Well, they called it the hypostatic union. You say, you're losing me. Well, it's lost a lot of people for 400 years, okay? But this is what the Bible affirms, that these two natures are joined in one stasis, in one person, and as he comes, there's not two natures. Listen, that you know what? He's half this and half that. No, he's fully both. And the Word, this is why it says, doesn't say the person. Listen, the Word is the second person of the Trinity. He was with God, in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. That Word became flesh. And when he was born, we identified him as Jesus. That's his personal name, okay? Now, Christ is just his title. That's not his last name, y'all, okay? He's not Jesus Christ like I'm Chris Thompson. No, he's Jesus Christ. And Christ, that's his messianic title. That means, listen, he's the Messiah, the Christos, the promised one. And he came, put on that flesh, and in the person of Christ, listen, he came to redeem mankind. His deity was not changed because deity can't change. Deity always is. It's eternal. And it didn't blend with the human nature, because if it blended with the human nature, that would mean that it changed in some way. But he can't. And so when he came and put it and took on flesh, you had fully God and fully man. And the implications are crucial for us. If we deny that, then that's going to greatly affect the potential of us being saved and actually make us a heretic. All right? But as we'll see in 2 weeks, it's essential that it happen. So praise God, we have one who touches both sides, God and man, and he can be the mediator. We'll see that in 2 weeks. But right now, I want you to hold your place right here. Flip over to John chapter 17. Let me show you something that Jesus affirmed, even when he was offering up his prayer to the Father, where he affirmed both his humanity and his deity, even in his person while he was on the earth. Over in John 17, he says this, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And he is approaching the cross. He's about to die. He is in the flesh. Now notice down in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now listen, for him to exist before the world was, he must have been God. In fact, that's what John affirms. In the beginning was the Word. The glorious Word with the glorious Father. But now he's saying, even in this flesh, glorify me in the work I'm about to do. Beloved, praise God, he did that work faithfully. And now, because he has done that work faithfully, one day we're going to get glorified bodies too. This is our faith. But Jesus is reminding us, listen, he's saying, listen, I was pre-existent with God. I shared in the Father's glory. And even there, listen, that means his divine nature. But now he asked to be glorified, which means this human nature, it's about to be crushed for sin. And it's going to be laid in a tomb. Father, glorify it. The humanity and the deity are one. Praise God for his glorious incarnation of Christ. Now, it's not just glorious. In fact, when you go back over, what's fascinating, the John's gospel, he affirmed that as well when John the Baptist said, John bore witness of him and cried out saying, take this one, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. How could Jesus be before John the Baptist? Have you read Luke's gospel? over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, it says there, it doesn't start with the birth of Christ, it starts with the birth of John the Baptist and that miraculous event, how that came to take place. And then after John the Baptist, listen, was born, then Jesus was born. But John says, listen, he was before me. Why? Because he's fully God. He is God's son. But he's also fully flesh. He's put this stuff on. And John affirmed that. Now that's the glorious appearing, but it's also a gracious appearing. Now notice what it says in verses 16 and 17. All of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Three times he mentions grace. John is saying, listen, when Christ came, praise God, that was God's grace finding us. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? We love to sing about amazing grace. Beloved, grace is awesome because it is by grace we're saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Praise God for the grace that redeems me. But do you realize you and I need grace each and every day for life? It's what sustains us. It's what helps strengthen us. It's what Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. You and I need grace upon grace. God's continual, uninterrupted grace. And how do we receive it? Because of Christ. Christ availed that for us. He brought that to us. And praise God, God's never going to run out of grace. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? What you and I need, listen, no matter what I might face this week, I need God's grace. You need God's grace. So it's often our responsibility to say, God, thank you for your grace, your goodness to me. Thank you for how you give me what I don't deserve. Praise the Lord this morning. How is that possible? God's riches at Christ's expense. He took on flesh. He came and dwelt among us. And so we get grace. Now, the law, which came through Moses, didn't bring grace. What it did was it exposed us of our need for grace. When God gave the law to Moses, the law gives us the plumb line. It tells us the righteous character of God, and it reveals to us he's holy, he's righteous, he's perfect, and the standard for being and dwelling with him is that standard. And when we measure up to that standard, what we realize, we all fall short. Can I get an amen? Thank you for being honest. Amen. We fall short of the glory of God every day. You see, Paul will affirm that in Romans chapter 3. And when we get to anthropology, I think in the month of July, we will focus on our sin nature. That we all sinned, listen, have sinned, past tense, and we are falling short every day of perfection. There's not a one of us that hit perfection this week, any day of this week. We all fell short. There is none righteous, no, not one. When Moses gave the law that came through him, it exposed us. It helped us to realize, man, I need grace. I need mercy. And see, the law doesn't provide that. The law says this is the standard, live by it. But with Christ, we received grace and truth. And so this is essential to understand. Grace and truth come through Christ. Now, why is that important? God can be gracious to us because Jesus met the righteous requirements of the law. The law, the standard, listen, that you and I have to live up to, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We didn't hit that standard this week, did we? Nope. And if you missed it just one day, if you missed just one point of the law, you're guilty of what? The whole thing. Okay? So let's all be humble and realize we ain't there yet, okay? And we won't ever be there. Christ is what gets us there, okay? So we should live. Does that change? Does that theology change the way we live? It should clothe us with a meekness and a humility because of who we are in Christ and who we weren't before we met Christ. That law, listen, Christ, though, a human, had to live up to that law. Galatians chapter 4, we read it earlier. As we were worshiping, we stopped, we read Galatians 4, what Paul wrote there. And Paul writes there that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Now when God sent forth his son, this is important, he was born how? Under the law, born of son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Why was he born under the law? Because the law requires a righteousness that no creature can give us. No animal can live perfectly and make us right with God. And so one, a man had to appear, a second Adam, who could live the righteous life none of us have lived. And that's what Jesus did for 33 years. He always did the right thing. Now, why is that important? Well, see, as he marches towards the cross, doing the right thing, fulfilling the law, all the obligations of the law, then he can go and be the substitute sacrifice, pay for man's sin as the God-man representing us. And on that cross, he can experience the wrath of God that we deserve, but he takes it for us. You say, but he was righteous. That's right. You see, he will transfer that righteousness and make an exchange. On that Christ, the righteous one became for us. Listen, he became sin for us. He died for us there on that cross and paid the penalty that the law required. Praise the Lord this morning. I need to understand, if he doesn't put on that flesh, live that perfect life, pay the penalty that I deserve, beloved, we have no hope of being saved. But even then, when he died, that body, his spirit, into the hands, I commit my spirit, the body went into the grave. And while it was in the grave, listen, when it rose a glorious body. Sown in mortality, raised in immortality. Sown corruptible, raised incorruptible. And that is why you and I have hope. No matter what I face in life, listen, I know my Savior lives. And I know my Savior, they witnessed it, they saw it. Thomas said, can I just put my hand in the side? Can I just touch his nail prints with my finger? Listen, when he appeared to him, it was a glorified body. Praise God, that's what we're going to get. That's the promise, that's our hope in the resurrection. This is what we believe. This is the grace that has found us. Now again, Jesus had to put on flesh to represent us. He had to live the perfect life because we're all guilty of transgressing the law, falling short, either crossing the boundary, sins of commission, or sins of omission, failing to do what we ought to do. But the grace that comes through Christ, praise God, that grace has found us. And praise God, that grace, Paul would say in Romans, is greater than all my sin. Praise God, sufficient for all of my trials. Even when there's a thorn in my flesh, God's grace is sufficient. And I need grace upon grace. And this grace and this truth came through Christ. You see, Jesus is the incarnation of truth. And I want you to focus on two words right here in verse 17 and 18, okay? He is the one who is the truth that came through him. And no one, notice this in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has, now here's the key word, declared him. Now if you want to like underline something, I would underline that word declared. It's the Greek word we get exegete. Jesus has declared, Jesus has explained, Jesus has exegeted God. When you read your Bible, if you just take a verse and you read meaning into it, you eisegete something. You put meaning into it that the author didn't intend. When we open the scriptures, we open them and we exegete, we want to pull out what the author meant. And so Jesus, what did God mean when he revealed himself? What was the word he was trying to communicate? The one who was in the bosom of the Father, the one who was preexistent with him, that one exegeted him. That one explained him. That one told us the truth about him. This is why, listen, I need the word of God. You need the word of God. And I'm not talking just about the personal word, also the propositional word, this word right here. This word explains him. It's why you and I want to dive into the word, understand the word, because it will tell me the truth about my Savior. It will tell me the truth about our God. It will tell us the truth so that we live and flesh out the truth. In fact, John would say this over and over and over again in this epistle, the truth that comes through Christ. Jesus would say this over in John chapter 8, verse 32. 55 times in this gospel, he'll highlight truth. Over there, he'll say, listen, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. make you free? Are you living free? I'm not talking as a citizen of this nation, living free. Praise God for freedom. I enjoy that. We're a very blessed people living in America. But those who represent this flag, those who have come to know the truth liberates us. The truth sets you free. Listen, beloved, you don't have to live in bondage to deception and lies that the devil and the world are pushing upon us. And we once believed, praise God, we can be liberated from that. And I can live life fully in the freedom that comes through Christ. When Jesus spoke to his disciples over in John chapter 14, and he told them, listen, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I don't go away, I can't come and receive you to myself. And Thomas is like, where are you going? What are you talking about? What are you doing? And he said, listen, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because he and he alone live the perfect life none of us could live, paid the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that is acceptable to God, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It is only the spotless blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that can take away our sin. He is the one who offers life to any all and all who will put their faith in trusting and say, wretched sinner that I am, have mercy on me. I see the one who died in my place. I want to put my faith and trust in him. Jesus would also promise us, listen, so that we know the truth and can understand the truth, that he would send another paraclete, another one just like him, the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth, John 14, 17, John 16, 13, the Spirit of Truth, Jesus says, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will convince us of the truth. In several weeks, when we get to the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about how the Spirit guides us in truth. And beloved, you got to have the true source. We already found out where it is. There's an inerrant source that God has spoken to us. This is the truth we need to understand and we need to live. All of this is possible because Christ came and incarnated the flesh. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, when he was on trial before Pilate, though he was innocent and Pilate wanted to wash his hands, when Jesus said, he said to him, are you really a king? And Jesus answered and says, you rightly say that I am a king, but for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, this shepherd speaks. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. And so if I believe, listen, if I truly am an authentic believer and have fellowship with him, with the Father and with his Son, then that fellowship is directly tied to this word. That's why this book is so important and what it tells me. And it tells me the truth about the deity of Christ and the truth about the humanity of Christ. And while it's a mystery in how that is possible in that hypostatic union, we affirm these truths, fully God, fully man, one person. And that one person, praise God, he came to save us from our sins. You can read that over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Jesus came, listen, so that he could destroy the works of the devil and render him powerless with the power of death over our lives. He came to be the substitute, the propitiation for our sins, so that he can be our intercessor, not just on the cross, but even now, there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Praise God, we've got one that touches both sides. And what Paul would affirm for us in over in Philippians chapter 2 is this: even though he existed in the form of God, he didn't hold on to it. But he emptied himself. That doesn't mean he became less God. No. The kenosis, that's the Greek word, the emptying is actually not a subtraction, but an addition. He emptied himself and took on flesh. Being found in the appearance of man, he took the form of a bondservant. And what that meant was he came to die. And because he was willing to do that, God has highly exalted him so that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that day, praise God, is coming. But it should happen right now in your heart and my heart today. We should live each day affirming these two truths. He's fully God, he's fully man, and he's the eternal Son of God. and he's my Savior, and he's my King. Now, if you've never done that, beloved, the Bible says, listen, you're not going to experience joy in this world. John says in his epistle, I'm writing these things. I'm telling you, we touched him. We saw him. We heard him. He was real. We touched the word of life. And we do that. Listen, we're declaring that to you, what was manifested to us. Why? So that you can have fellowship with us. But our fellowship isn't just a country club out in a, you know, a church gathering out here. No. Our fellowship is oriented that way. It's with the Father and with his Son. And that fellowship brings joy to your life. Have you called on Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord? Are you walking in fellowship with him? I can tell you this. Listen, you and I are not experiencing the fullness of joy that God intends if we are not closely united to him and tied in with him through his word. Why? Well, he said so in John 15. He said, I'm the vine and you are the what? Branches. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, your life will be fruitful. It'll bear much fruit. There'll be times when we're pruned so that we can bear even more fruit. But what's essential in our walk of faith is knowing this word, which reveals the word of God and helps us to know him as he truly is. Not as I think him to be, but as he has exegeted, shown us who God is. And so every day, if I'm going to spend eternity with him and I'm walking in fellowship with him, man, I want to know more of him today. And so even maybe this morning, you may be a believer, but you realize, you know what? I need to be more earnest in my study of God's word. Opening my heart, opening my ears to hear what God has said. Those who have repented and placed their faith in him, like Peter, we can say, with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect, we've been redeemed by this imperishable seed that's now been planted, this word that's been planted in our hearts. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe, you know what, today you'd say, you know what, that's me, Pastor Chris. I need to be saved. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm not perfect, but I need one who is, who died for me and paid the penalty for my sins. And so in a moment, we're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to invite you to do that even now. And for as our heads are bowed, to be honest with yourself, has there come a place in your life where you've called on Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, realizing, listen, he put on this flesh so that we could be saved. The word of flesh appearing. Why? So that he could die at Calvary for you and me. And because that body was bore the penalty for our sins and was buried and rose again, he gives us a living hope, eternal life. But it's found in true knowledge of him. Do you know that today? Do you believe he dwelt with us so that we could dwell with him? Are you trusting in him? If not, then I invite you to come this morning and Pastor Scott or myself know I need Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord.